Question was asked, when a person encounters challenges or repeated failures, how does one know whether he should just stop or keep trying? So I want to begin with Yogi Berra. He had a wonderful line. He said, winners don't quit and quitters don't win. Winners don't quit and quitters don't win. Winners don't quit and quitters don't win. That's if you're a quitter. But sometimes you have to know this isn't for me. How do you know? So Chazal told us it depends on the field. There are fields where after you've invested 3 years trying, you should give up. There are fields where you should invest 5 years trying. There is a point where you should give up. There is. The Talmud says we learn that from the Levites. It says you train them for 5 years. Talmud says from there you understand that there are areas where if after 5 years you see this isn't for you, then pick up and go to another field. It's not for you. So it's not, if you're a quitter, that means that you quit often, you quit quickly, then you're not going to win. But there are times to quit. There are times to say, this is not working, this isn't for me, onward, I'm going to do other things. If you can figure out how to make it succeed, make it succeed. If you can't, sometimes time to move on. You know, there, as much as we promote marriage, and as much as we say you have to make it, do everything to make it work, there is a parsha of divorce in the Torah. I'm saying that the Torah does tell you sometimes the right answer is cut and move on, cut your losses. There is such a thing. Today we're in a generation where people are too quick to do it, but that doesn't mean there isn't such a concept. There was a time where God said, destroy the temple. Hashem does decree at some point, that's it, I've had it. So he destroys the temple. Noach, right, this week's parsha. There comes a time where Hashem says, enough. So a person shouldn't be a quitter, we try. But there's a very important underlying rule that is really the answer to your question. And I'm going to again answer you brutally, David. Sorry. I will. And the answer goes like this. We spend our life with this great desire to see God's hand in our life. And on some level, we sometimes do, and it's very comforting. But we have to realize that it's not only when things are tough. We always don't know. There are moments where you feel, wow, that I can see the hand of God in my life. But there are also moments where you have no clue. Why would this be happening? And that is the message of the book of Job. The message is, you will not corner God. You will not put him in a box and say, now he works. I've got it. I have a system. So when you asked the question before, if I do it completely altruistically, will things work out right? I don't know. Let's take a few beautiful, beautiful examples, okay? There was a wonderful Jew, an extraordinary Jew, whose father asked him to endanger himself and go to a dangerous spot and do something for the father, and he listened. And he went, knowing full well he was putting himself in danger, but his dad asked. So he went. And when he went, he was overtaken by 10 people who stripped him and sold him into slavery, into forced prostitution. And then he ended up being a servant in someone's house, and the master's wife tried to seduce him over and over and over again until one day she grabbed him by his robe and said, I'm not leaving till you come to bed with me. And he ran, and she held on to the robe, and he ran out into the street fully naked. And now he's standing there like, right, he's naked. And when the master comes home, what does the wife say? You know what that Hebrew tried to do to me? So here he was so pious. And what did he get for it? He gets locked up in prison for a decade or more. And no one knows if he's alive. Well, wait a second. He did the right thing for the right reason. Shouldn't the outcome have been sweet and good and wonderful? No. God gives us a message in Torah. You know who I'm talking about, right? The story of Joseph. His father sends him to the brothers. He says, can you please go? Let's think one more beautiful story. We have a very pious person. He spent his life being kind to humanity and preaching that people shouldn't sacrifice their children. And then God surprises him one day and says, "Can I ask you a favor?" You could say no. "But could you please take your son, the one you love, Isaac, and bind him up on a mountain for me?" So Avraham was given the option of saying no, but he was also given the revelation that God wants him to say yes. So he says, "God, I'll do what you want." And he goes. And we know the continuation of the story. It doesn't get more altruistic than that. He's weeping as he climbs the mountain. His son is weeping. They both stop to pray and they ask God for a different outcome to the story. And then he does what God told him, and Isaac agrees, and they tie his hands to his feet, and he puts them on the altar, and he takes out the knife, and he comes to slaughter his son, and an angel says, "Stop, God doesn't want you to do it." Great ending of the story. The problem is the ending isn't there. The ending is when he comes home and finds out that when his wife heard the story, she had a massive heart attack and dropped dead. How did that story end? The Torah gives us a very pleasant ending because you have to wait another week till you read about Sarah's passing. So the Torah makes a break in between. You read the story of the Akedah, you end Parashat Vayera, you show up next week, and oh, Vayavo Avraham Livkot L'Sarah, L'Spot L'Sarah V'Livkota. Abraham showed up to weep over Sarah's burial, over her passing. Where was he coming from? What is he here? So we are told that the day Sarah was born, it was already decided that she would die on that day. It just happened to play itself out so that Abraham would have a test. But the rule in life is that we are not granted a measuring stick or a system that guarantees a pleasant outcome in this world. We are given a system which we're told is good. It's good for you. It's good for humanity. It's good for the world to come. It's the best, most balanced, most correct way to live. But now you're going to turn the tables and say, "God, I did my end. You do your end. I want you to run the world the way I think. I did what you think, so now you should do what I think." God didn't give us the capacity to do that. He gave us the capacity to pray. For whatever reason, he told us, "If you talk to me, that might affect my decision." Might, again, Talmud says you want a formula to ensure that your prayer will not be answered. Go and pray fervently with the thought that because you prayed, that what you want is what's going to happen. If you decide that because you pray, that's why God will change the world, and for sure it's going to happen, you can be sure it won't happen. If you enter prayer and say, "I don't know, but I'm going to talk to you because you run the show, and I'd like you to do what I asked, but I have no way of knowing if you will or won't," then you might get what you asked for. But if you walk in saying, "You told us to pray, I am praying, so I'm sure you're going to do what I ask," then the Talmud says you can sign the dotted line even beforehand. You could be sure it won't happen. You're not going to get your prayers answered. It might happen because God has a different calculation, but it's not because of your prayer. So the rule is we always want a system. It's not enough that God should tell me what to do. I want to tell him what to do. I'm stuck in this world, right? I got nowhere to go. So can't I just control him a little bit? The answer is no. But I'd love to. Give me an amulet. You know, if I put the chamsa on my front door so that no one will get sick in my house. Try a mezuzah. It's a better idea. It's biblical. But there's no guarantee there. So the answer is we always look for systems, and the Torah teaches us that we don't understand God's ways. We don't have answers to the most critical questions. And we are given the system that's right for us in this world and right for the world, but we are not given this promise. Life will be sweet if you just go with my system. Look at the most altruistic, pious man. Okay, he travels to Egypt, and he does everything to free the Jewish people, and he risks his life. And then there's Exodus. Everyone leaves Egypt. And he, our great Moshe Rabbeinu, is the poorest Jew among the Jewish people. He is the poorest Jew. He is their leader, and he is the poorest man among them. Wouldn't you think? Look at what he did.
He makes one mistake. And he has done so many good things.
Yeah. So we do. Hashem tells us very clearly, you don't understand my system. We learned that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jewish people right after they left Egypt the book he composed called the Eov, Job. Before they receive Torah, they have to understand you will not understand God. You will not be able to corner and put him in this little box and say, you do it the way I want. It won't work.
Right after?
Yeah.
Like the story of Job where he...
The story of Job was given to the Jewish people just when they left Egypt. And I heard last week or 2 weeks ago, my brother wrote me in an email that Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said the reasoning behind it was they had just left Egypt and they couldn't make heads or tails of their suffering. They looked back, they were coming out of Egypt, some were maimed, they had lost their families, they had just suffered an exile of 210 years, and they were supposed to go out in the desert and be loving, kind people who accept Hashem's Torah lovingly. And they had a very big philosophical problem. They didn't have answers. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says that's why they needed the book of Job first. Moshe Rabbeinu had to show them all the questions they had spelled out before them, all the philosophical difficulties, all the bad answers that people try to give themselves, and to say, no, that's not the answer. It's not your fault. It's not because you did A or B or C, or you should have been more pies here or there or there. No, there's suffering that you won't have an answer for. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't pay attention. It means you don't have an answer. So that's a pshat I heard last week from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky that they needed it leaving Egypt. They couldn't approach Sinai without that. They needed step one to have at least the answer that their questions are legitimate and that their questions don't preclude Hashem watching over what's going on. He's watching. I don't understand him right. That is a tremendous weakness that we all have. We're always looking for ways to corner Hashem.
What about for particular instances?